extend a warm welcome to you all here this morning. And as you can see this morning from the handout, we continue to look at the Gospel of Mark. And today we look at a fair portion of that first chapter, but what we will be doing is we will be looking at it in terms of an outline or overview, which hopefully will set a basis for looking at things in more detail in the coming weeks. We remember that the Gospel of Mark, as with the whole Word, is our story. It's the story of our inner life. And that can be taken on many levels. There is the story of our inner life personally, and the Lord's operation within our hearts and minds to bring about an expression of His love, or to make us become a charity. And then, of course, there is the application, which is to the church as a whole. And everything that applies to us as an individual applies to us also as a corporate person, as an entity, as an expression of what it is to be human. So whereas an individual we can become a charity, also as a church, as a collective, we become a charity. Repentance applies to the individual. It also applies in a group context. And we have to be able to lift our vision to be able to see how that application can be made. And it's over to us all to look, think, meditate, contemplate the Word in order that we can see how we can grow together. Let us pray. This morning, the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 1, reading verses 21 through 39. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this is the purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. A reading from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work The Arcana Celestia, paragraph 3539. The ability of being able to understand what good and truth is, even though he does not will it, has been conferred on man to enable him to be reformed and regenerated. For this reason, this ability exists with evil and good alike. Indeed, the ability is sometimes keener with the evil. But there is this difference. With the evil, no affection for truth exists for the sake of life. That is, for the sake of the good of life, which originates in truth. And so they are not capable of being reformed. But with the good, there does exist the affection for truth for the sake of life. That is, for the sake of the good of life, and so they are capable of being reformed. The first state in the Reformation of the latter, however, is a state in which truth taught by doctrine seems to them to be primary and the good of life secondary, since truth is the source of their good actions. But their second state is a state in which the good of life is primary and truth taught by doctrine is secondary, since good, that is, the will of good, is the source of their good actions. And when this is the case, because the will is joined to the understanding as in a marriage, the person is regenerate. As I mentioned in the welcome, we're going to be looking at Mark 1, 21 through to 39, and we're very much going to be referring to the diagram that you've been given today. So what I'd like to do first off is through that diagram with you, just to set the general picture of what is being described here in the Gospel. What you can see, like if you look at the diagram from the center out, we have each circle representing the Lord's activity, a different aspect of the Lord's activity through that period, or through that passage of Scripture. And we see that in the center we have the Mark 1, 21 to 28, which is looking at the Lord coming into the synagogue, where he comes across the man with the unclean spirit. We then move out and we come to Simon and Andrew's house, where we see the condition of Simon's mother-in-law as one of being incapacitated due to suffering from a fever. You then come out and we're looking at Mark 1, 32 to 34, and we see that the Lord then is at the door of the house, and it says that all Capernaum, or all the city, is there. And he is healing infirmity and also casting out demons there. And then finally we arrive at Mark 1, 35 to 39, which forms the circumference of those circles. And it is here that we find the Lord is actually in Galilee and he is preaching in the on the left-hand side, near the top, there is an arrow entering into Capernaum. This is the path of the Lord's activity. It moves into Capernaum, and then we see it moving out from the synagogue to the circumference. So that is what the arrows are representative of. Now, what I would like you to do is take particular notes of where the events are occurring. You see, the Lord begins in a synagogue. The focus is tight and specific. It then moves out to become a bit more general. They're in the house of Simon. He's in the house of Simon and Andrew. Then it moves out, and his activity is engaging the whole city of Capernaum. And finally, you come out to the outer circumference, which is the region of Galilee. So what we have there is a movement from things specific to things more general in terms of the Lord's activities. The other thing to notice here is that the Lord begins in a synagogue, ends in a synagogue, or in the synagogues of Galilee. So what you have is a sort of sandwich. Between the synagogues, you have all those other events that take place. So those things I want you to really hold on to at this stage. One, that we're moving from something more specific to something more general. And two, that what's involved here is the Lord's operation within those two points, the synagogues. As with the diagrams that you have had over the last few weeks, this diagram also represents spiritual process. Similarly to those other diagrams, if you recall, we spoke about the fact that the number four is associated with them. There are four points in each of those diagrams that you've had previously that the Lord is operating through. And we remember that the number four, if you remember what the number four is, it has to do with the conjunction of what is good and true, which of course all spiritual processes are about. They are bringing together what is good and true. Is that it's about bringing together the truth we know with a life that's consistent with it, which is the goodness that comes from that truth. And that is referred to today in the reading that we had. So the key to process that we're looking at here is to see that union of truth. We see the four stages there. The synagogue with the unclean spirit, Simon and Andrew's house with Simon's mother-in-law with the fever, the multitude or the city at the door, and finally we're out in Galilee. Four aspects to this process. And the key to understand has to do with this idea that's associated with the synagogue. This map is a map of the understanding and the Lord's activity in it, how he operates through understanding. The synagogue, or the word synagogue, comes from the Greek synago. Now, synago is a two-part, a compound word. In the Greek, syn means together, and ago means to be led or to lead. So what we have there literally is for synagogue is the together led, or those that are led together. Of course, the synagogue is a gathering of people. That's principally what it was. A gathering of Jewish people. People first, later on it became the name for a building. The early Christians were called a synagogue. And that's because the early Christians were predominantly Jewish. And so they gathered, or they synagogued together. The important thing to realize with regard to a synagogue is that it is where instruction was given concerning religion. So the Jews received their instruction, and also the other thing that happened at the synagogue was that there were discussions about aligning differences of doctrine as well. So that's the activity that goes on. So the question, of course, is what is it in us that receives instruction, and what is it in us that moves to adjust that? Of course, it is our synagogue here is representative or a correspondent of a person's understanding. The specific area of understanding which receives doctrine. And notice that there is a problem with the doctrine. There's an unclean spirit. Now in the Apocalypse explained, regarding a synagogue, we read, by synagogue is signified because in synagogue was instruction and differences in matters of doctrine were also adjusted. It's Apocalypse explained number 20. So the diagram maps for us a spiritual process by which the Lord brings healing to a person's understanding. Being dealt with here. Now, if you remember from the reading, it speaks about the fact that those who are being reformed, first of all, begin in truth and do good from the truth. It begins in the understanding of what it is the Lord requires of us. That is how the processes of reformation and regeneration begin. It begins with learning what we must do and then do it in obedience to that. So it is that the Lord begins this process within a person, within understanding. Once a person is acting on their understanding, then what he does within their understanding is creates for them a new will, or a new love for doing what is good. And what happens over time as that process moves forward is that a person then, rather than having to learn truth in order to do good, perceives what good is. It becomes a very natural part of their functioning. They're able to see immediately what it is that is required in a particular situation because their heart loves to do it. The old will is totally and completely corrupt. So the Lord, through the understanding, has to create a new will for good. The old will only loves what is evil and false, what it can get for self. That's all it is interested in. Hence the need for truth, so that a person, and we read there in the reading, how that a person, even a person who is evil, what's described as an evil person there, still has the capacity to receive into their mind truth, so that they can hopefully be reformed and have a new will created within the center of their being. So what is it? What is doctrine? Well, doctrine simply is the principles by which you live your life by. We can actually divide doctrine up a little bit. There is the principles which we actually live our life by, and then there are those principles that we believe but have very little impact on the way we actually live our life. So beliefs can, there are beliefs that are central to your being. They form your core beliefs, and you can see those just beliefs. They are illustrated by that synagogue in the center. And then there are related ideas, but they're not so central to who we believe we are. They are distributed more around the outside. So within the human mind, that is how beliefs are structured. The actual beliefs that form the core of our being are those beliefs that are able to get what love wants. Those are the core beliefs. And then other ideas and concepts are distributed around those. And the degree to which they are able to give us is determines how close they are to the center of our being. Now, go back to the previous processes that we've looked at. Flows on, and therefore represents the person or the understanding of a person who has already acknowledged the Lord in their life. Gone through that John the Baptist stage, through the disciples or elements that the Lord can use in the mind have been gathered together. He's called them. He has lifted out the key motivations that are necessary for a person to be regenerated. And we saw that in the Simon and Andrew who cast the net. The casting of the net being drawing from the Sea of Galilee, which we saw was the Word. So the principal motivation there is one of gathering from the Word what's needed to sustain a person's life. And then we saw James and John in the boat, and they were tending their nets. Here is the second principal motivation, the internal motivation, a willingness to set right the nets or those mental structures that are used to get from the Sea of Galilee, from the Word. So those are the two key motivations that we looked at last week. The Lord has called those out, brought them to Himself, and now He brings those with Himself into Capernaum. Now, one of the striking things about this state, remembering that it is a person that has already acknowledged the Lord, accepts that He is God, believes He is God, accepts that there is an internal sense to the Word, accepts that there is a heaven and hell, accepts that a person does live for eternity, accepts that they make in this life will determine where they stand after they pass from this life. They accept all that of a person who has accepted those things, holds them as their core beliefs. Yet we see an unclean spirit here. There is a need for healing. When we look at this map, at every single stage of that person's mind as illustrated here, there are problems that need dealing with. And what we see principally is the Lord goes to the center. You cannot make deep changes through tinkering with the outside. Change has to occur in the center, and it spreads out from there. And that is what the Lord is involved with here. That is what He's teaching and trying to show us here. So the progression in terms of affirmation of a person's mind is from the center to the circumference. The order is important. It is how the Lord works in us. So we can certainly learn a lot from studying the sequence of this progression, and we will be doing that in the coming week. Well, the Lord, we are told, comes to Capernaum. So Capernaum is the ground upon which everything else takes place. Now, Capernaum was a town or a city on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we remember the Sea of Galilee is the gathering of the waters described in Genesis. We looked at that last week. The gathering of the waters under heaven. It is a natural understanding of the Word. And what we have just off from that natural understanding of the Word, or the things of, or the Word understanding of its literal sense, we have this little town or city Capernaum. Capernaum, principally, its industry and life was centered around that city, around the word, if you like. So it represents a person's understanding. An understanding that draws life principally from the word and is engaged in uses, all the things that you can imagine with regard to a city. If you've read the article in Living, it's very good description there of what a city is all about. Well, it's the same here. It's the same for any town mentioned in the word. It represents something to do with the understanding or the beliefs that are held by a person. So what we have in Capernaum is a particular focus of belief drawn from the word within which the Lord operates. That's where he comes. In fact, with his own city. The word calls it his own city. It's where the Lord chooses to be at that beginning phase of a person's growth and development. Now, the interesting thing about Capernaum in terms of its name is that it provides us with some very useful insights as to what the state of Capernaum actually is that the Lord moves into. Now, there are a double meaning. Capernaum means covering of compassion, and it also means covering of repentance. That is from which the Lord can move in a person's life. We've seen repentance. It's come up before. Remember that repentance is not the sorrow, pitiful, woe is me state that is commonly associated with it. Repentance, we saw in the word metanoia, is a considered response to the truth. It is seeing the truth, believing it, and acting on it. What repentance is. So of course, it is that state which the Lord can enter into a person's understanding. In fact, it is the only state by which a person, by which the Lord can enter into a person's understanding where that person can be consciously a co-worker with the Lord achieving his end. State of repentance. I just want to read something from the work Charity. This is what repentance is about, and this is how charity, or how a person becomes a living charity. I'm just going to read the summaries given here. And then I will read just the first number that goes into an explanation. The first, or the principal thing of charity, is look to the Lord and shun evils because they are sins. This is done by repentance. The second of charity is to do goods because they are uses. The neighbor, in a spiritual idea, is use. And use is the good of charity. A man is the subject of charity, and such as the subject is, such is charity exercised by him. Charity itself with anyone is to act honestly, justly, and faithfully in every work that belongs to his occupation, and through this, a person becomes a charity. Now, with Capernaum being repentance, we read this, charity, paragraph 2. Insofar as anyone does not look to the Lord and shun evils because they are sins, He remains in them. Man is born into evils of every kind. His will, which is proprium, is nothing but evil. Unless, therefore, a man is reformed and regenerated, he not only remains just as he was born, but even worse, because he adds actual evils himself to those hereditarily acquired. A man remains such if he does not shun evils as sins. Shunning them as sins is shunning them as diabolical and hellish, and thus deadly, and because accordingly there is eternal damnation in them. If a man so regards them, he believes that there is a hell and a heaven. He also believes that the Lord can remove evils if he too, as from himself, makes an effort to remove them. But the things which are all evils are innately delightful, because man is born into the love of self, and that love delights in all the things that are of his proprium, that is, the things that he wills and thinks. Unless these inbred delights are subdued, everyone remains in them until death, and they are not subdued unless they are regarded as sweet poisons which kill, or as flowers beautiful in appearance but inwardly toxic. That is, unless the delights of the evils are regarded as being fatal, and this until they become undelightful. The is from divine love, which is mercy and compassion itself. Hence the name of Capernaum, meaning covering of compassion. It's the basis for the Lord's action in every person's life. He is always looking to that end, that a person might come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, and that they may, from that point, through repentance, the life of heaven, and have it established within their being, even while they're here on earth. It is those who practice repentance, the Lord, who are able to consciously enter into the spiritual life and practice of repentance. It is repentance said in Charity, the book Charity, that builds a Capernaum, or an understanding of the Word within us, a specific understanding that is able to receive the Lord into it. Repentance is a response to what we understand the Word to be teaching us. Important thing about it is that our will is engaged. We determine to focus on recognizing those evils that arise in our minds, and we seek the Lord's help to resist these, that they may be subdued. We seek to do what is right and good, all the while recognizing that all good and truth is from the Lord and from the Lord alone. Where there is a desire to do this, so we give the Lord leave to work within our own life and to build within us a new understanding and a new heart, a new will that loves what is good and true. It is only from the ground of repentance that we can be made open to having the Lord enter into our core beliefs and there have them altered. There have that unclean spirit cast out. It is the practice of repentance that builds a capacity within our minds to face what it is that needs to be dealt with, in order that our lives might more closely reflect the life of heaven. It is such an important thing. the practice of internal repentance. This comes down to looking at our thoughts. When we are tempted to criticize another for whatever reason, there is no justification for it. It must be subdued. It has within it, such criticism has within itself. And as we read in the reading from Charity, it is fatal to the spiritual life. And we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks as we look at the unclean spirit and what that actually is, and also the fever that Peter's mother-in-law suffers, what that is within us, chewed at the door, what is that, and finally, the synagogues of Galilee. Amen.